All right, let's open up together to the book of Romans chapter 6. Go ahead and open up to Romans chapter 6. We're going to start there, but we're going to get into some other passages as well. Now, today's title is Back to Basics, The Aroma of Your Heart, Part 3. And this is the spot where I say, hey, if you didn't listen, if you weren't here for The Aroma of Your Heart, Part 1 and Part 2, please make sure that you go back to the church website, campbellbc.org, and you check it out for yourself. Listen to The Aroma of the Heart, Part 1, The Aroma of the Heart, Part 2, so you don't miss anything here. Now, today we're going to be in Romans 6. We're also going to be in Philippians chapter 4. And today's synopsis is that we've been talking about the aroma of our hearts over the last couple of weeks and what is within us that can affect so many others, whether it's good or bad. Now, today I want to give you some encouragement on how to change the aroma of your heart. And let's begin here by going to Romans chapter 6. And once you've found it, just wait. We'll get there in just a moment. Now, I want you to remember that it is a fundamental truth that when a life has not submitted to Christ, it is still a slave to sin. Now that means its root is sin. And the sin root pollutes everything else and it stinks. Now that sin root must be removed first in order to start changing the stink from the inside out. Now let me give you an example of this. I'm going to show you here a picture. This is my dog, Gracie. Now Gracie is a very petite French bulldog. She's lightweight, she's friendly, she just wants to be held and petted, and she loves to give kisses. But Gracie has a problem. She really had a problem for the longest time. She had a tooth that had broken. And the root of it was rotting away. And it didn't matter how much we brushed her teeth or how many dog mints that she ate, her breath continued to just stink. We had to take her into the vet and have that rotting tooth surgically cut out. Now, so it is that we could have the cutest child or the most beautiful person in the world, and yet if they have the rot of sin at their base, the aroma of their heart just stinks. And the only way that the smell can improve is through the one who makes the way for that sin to be forgiven. Now, let me ask you this. Who is the only one who can forgive that rotting sin from our lives? That's right, Jesus Christ. Now, let's look together at some very important truths here from Romans chapter 6. Starting in verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses an illustration of an old man and a new man. Now the old man is the part of us that lives in sin, the old side of us in a sense. This is the part of us that is enslaved to our sin, that old part. Now, the new man, however, is when we've died to our sin and chosen to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, for those who have repented of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, the old man was crucified with Jesus so that now we can put on the new man instead. The body that is not filled with the rot of sin, but has been cleansed by the power of Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now remember, in order to be done with our sin, we must die to it. We must once submit ourselves before Jesus Christ, asking for his forgiveness and repenting of all of our known sin, turning away from it and determining to not go back. Now the problem is that most people, when they approach Christ, they are willing to give up most of their sin, but they tend to hold on to something. Maybe even something that they deem very small, but something that is buried deep within them that they just don't want to admit. And the problem with this is that they cannot die to some of their sin, okay? I cannot die to some of my sin. In order for Jesus to forgive me, I have to die to all of my sin. Otherwise, there is no forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gave a parable about someone who was planting seed out in a field. Now this person, they did not kneel down and put each seed in the ground and cover it with dirt and then water it. No, they were just had a bag of seeds and they were just tossing it out and letting it grow just naturally, okay? And here we see in Matthew chapter 13, 3-8, the parable of the sower. Jesus said, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, this is a picture of those who have heard the gospel message. And each seed represents a different person. Here we have some seed, they never developed. They never even rooted. They heard the gospel, they didn't take it. Some seed took a little bit of the gospel, started to root. In fact, it shot up quick, but the root didn't take and it died out. It was short-lived. Now, some started off pretty good, but they were choked out. But the seed that was in good soil grew and produced so much more. And so it is in life. Some people hear the truth of God's word preached and taught to them over and over, and yet they don't respond. They never grow roots. Some people get caught up in the moment, in the excitement of the idea of Christianity, and they put a little bit of root down, a little bit of commitment, a little bit of giving up their sin, but that excitement only lasts for a little while, and then they die out. Some people do want to take their life with Christ seriously, but they don't want to give up their sin, and they're choked out. They're choked out by their sin, and they stop growing, because they don't really give their sin up. But still, some people genuinely give their sin up, turn away from it, they die to it, they give everything to Jesus Christ, and they not only grow, but they produce the fruit within them to see others come to know Christ as well. Now, Jesus said that we will know who is genuinely a gospel believer and who is not by the fruit that they bear in life, by what they produce. Matthew chapter 7, verses 16-17, Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." A rotten fruit produces a rotten aroma. Good fruit produces a very pleasing aroma. Have any of you ever smelled rotten fruit before? you throw it away maybe in the garbage can and then you forget about it and come back later and open it up and you're like, oh man, that is terrible. It draws all the bugs to it. It smells terrible. Now back to Romans 6. Look with me at verse 8. It says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So once we have died to our sin, we are free of that sin. Now, does that mean that we will never sin again? No, absolutely not. Does that mean that whatever sin that we have given up will never come back and tempt us to go back to it again? Again, no, absolutely not. In fact, our sin nature and the devil will use what we once enjoyed to tempt us to go back to that sin again. If we don't want to go back to that sin, we have to fight for it. And Jesus will give us his strength and his power to win that battle. Now, we still have times that we sin. And we take that sin and submit it to Jesus Christ. And we daily die to our sin, daily giving our sin over to the Lord and letting him specifically have dominion over it. It's a daily practice that we need to get used to because it should be a fundamental practice in the Christian life. Now remember, that means that we are giving up that old man. And we must submit that whole sin to Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit shows us old sin in our lives that we didn't realize was there or even realize was sin, we must ask forgiveness for it and let it go. We must continue to die to it. We must continue to put off that old man in order for us to live a life that we live to God. Otherwise, we are living the life that we want to live and including God within it. But that is not salvation. That is religion. And the two are starkly different. Now, once we have repented and died to our sin and given up the old man, we give up the rot of our sin. Now, typically, there is still some old stain of that sin left behind that we have to work on scrubbing out. There are things that we need to change in our lives, from the way that we walk to maybe even the things that we eat, places that we once visited but no longer go, to changing how we dress, to even improving our whole lifestyle. Now, the Christian life should bring significant changes. It should bring such a significant change because the difference between sin and Christ is significant. So the difference between a life ruled by sin and a life ruled by Christ should be significantly different. Now, all of these outward things are important to change, but what do you think is the most important thing to change? Yes, our heart. You see, our lives will still have sin in them. And these sins sometimes are the wrong ideas. Sometimes they are just the byproduct of wrong teaching. Sometimes they are notions that we have created in order to protect ourselves against hurt. Other times they are just allowances that we give ourselves in order to enjoy what we want most. So how do we remove the sin? We remove it surgically. We have to cut that rot out. We have to daily die to it. And when we see sin in our lives, we have to remove it, being very careful to get every part of it and leave it at the feet of Jesus. Let him have it all and don't go back to it. So once the sin is gone, how do we clean up the stain and change our inner aroma? Well, let's turn together to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. We're in Romans already. It's not very far away, just a few pages over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 4, which says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Now, how often are we to rejoice in the Lord? Always. Now, notice that the Apostle Paul points out twice that we are to rejoice in the Lord. And whenever the Scripture points out something more than once, that is significant. If the Bible points out a sin or gives a command even one time, that is important. But whenever it mentions something twice, especially in the span of the same thought, that is very important. Make note of that. That's something to pay attention to. Now, the Apostle Paul is telling us that in order for us to change the aroma of our hearts, we need to first take joy in the Lord. Now, that must be our very foundation, daily rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Now, notice this is not a suggestion, but this is a command, which means that when we do not rejoice in the Lord, we are actually sinning. Now, let's get to the bottom of this. What does it mean to rejoice? Yes, it means to be joyful, to be content, even to be delighted. Now, the opposite of rejoice is to be sad, to grieve, to be filled with sorrow. And there are times in life that we may sorrow over something or someone, but the context of this verse is that if we are centering our lives every day on Jesus Christ, and we are considering who He is and what He has done for us, then regardless of what we are going through, we can still rejoice in Him. So, how do we do that? Well, we consider who God is. A holy Trinity that watches over you and I, regardless of where we are, protecting us, caring for us, leading us always to Him. God never takes a nap, and He is never limited in His strength. God is eternal. He never dies. He is omnipotent. His power is always strong. He is omniscient. He knows everything at all times. He is omnipresent. He is always everywhere at all times. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He is all-powerful, which means that He doesn't need an unlimited data plan to help us, okay? He has more than all the power in the universe to care for our every need. Nothing surprises God. Now, we should rejoice in these things and daily remember that we serve a God that not only has all of this power, but loves us so much that He came in the form of man to take our sin penalty away. And this should be enough for us to cause us to rejoice continually, that we don't have to live in our sin any longer, that we don't have to exist in a place of judgment because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Now, we can look at creation daily and see the effort that God put into making a variety of colors, with a variety of plants that smell different, many of them pleasant, that do different things. Many of them are healthy for us to help us. And just spending a few minutes looking at God's creation should send us reeling in joy for all that God has provided for us. Now, if you have trouble waking up in the morning and praising God and thanking Him for what He has done on your behalf, I suggest a journal. something you can write in every day to just jot down one or two things that God has done for you. Something that you can look back in and see all of the things that God has done for you over a period of time. It really does help to encourage and bring more joy. Because we're forgetful. We forget all the time. We ask the Lord for things in prayer and then we forget that we did it. We see God make major blessings in our lives, even little blessings, lots, every day. And then we forget. And then we get into a hardship of a day and we're like, God never takes care of me. I can't remember the last time that God took care of me. Yes, I can't remember it. But it doesn't mean that it didn't happen. And we can rejoice in the people that God has brought into our lives. We can rejoice in those who have led us to grow in the Lord through God's word. We can rejoice in all of the people who have been praying for us behind the scenes that we don't even know about. And I expect many of us will meet people for the first time that prayed for us on earth when we get to heaven. Now, there is always a reason for us to rejoice in the Lord. And this has to be at our foundation if we are going to produce that sweet smelling aroma. Because if we are not rejoicing in the Lord, we will instead be pulled into the pit of despair. And the pit of despair does not produce a sweet smelling aroma. We need to rejoice in the Lord. And once we are rejoicing in the Lord, then our aroma is going to start producing something. But the next step is seen in verse 5. Here it says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." The Lord is in control of all things. Therefore, we should rejoice. Now that rejoicing should be producing more faith and trust in not just what God has done, but in what God can do. As it produces more confidence in the Lord, it should also be producing a more tender heart as we trust in God to care for our needs instead of trusting ourselves. Now we need others to see that tenderness. Because the world is not naturally tender, okay? I don't know if you guys didn't know that this morning or not. But the world is not naturally tender. It is not naturally gentle. But Christ has tenderness. And the people of this world need to experience that love, that care and gentleness, even forgiveness in their own lives. Now that gentleness will not exist unless we are first rejoicing in the Lord on a daily basis. Let's look together at verse 6, really important verse. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, rejoicing in God produces more faith in Him and His care. Being anxious and fearful about what is next in our lives does not show us a life that is grounded in God and a life that is rejoicing in God, but a life that is focused on only what we can do on our own. Now, notice that we are not to be anxious, but instead take everything, absolutely everything, to the Lord and let Him work it out. Don't have enough money? Give it to God. Have a crummy job? Give it to God. Have poor health? Give it to God. Unhappy in a relationship? Give it to God. Don't like something? Give it to God. Call out to God in your trouble. He promises that He hears us and that He will answer. Now think about how many psalms we have read from this pulpit that identify that God is listening, that He wants to hear from us, that He is waiting to hear from us so that He can care for our needs. Give it to God. Now what happens when we give it to God instead of holding on to it ourselves and try to figure it out? Verse 7 tells us, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Do you know what produces a great aroma in gospel believers? Peace. Peace. Absolute, long-lasting peace. Well, I don't know if you knew this or not, but the world does not have long-lasting peace. That kind of peace can only be produced through a life authentically surrendered to Jesus Christ. Now notice that God's peace does not just exist, but it guards our hearts and our minds, meaning that it continually encourages us and continually holds us and continually provides for us. It pushes back against the sin that would work against us, but we have to rejoice in the Lord at our foundation. We have to produce that faith and trust so that others see Christ in us, and we have to give all of our despair to the Lord and absorb His peace into our lives, not try to find it for ourselves. Now, these things must exist before we can move on to verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Meditate on these things. Now, some translations say think on these things, but the idea of the original language is not just thinking on it once or twice, but it's pondering it. It's letting it stew in your mind and in your imaginations to consider it over and over and to make it how you think, a regular practice in your thinking. As you go out into the world, as you go out to your job, or you go out to the store, as you see different people, as you get to experience different people in different events in your life, you have the opportunity to look and to think in different ways. But you have the opportunity here to think about things only that are true, and to only let your imagination play with things that are noble, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report, things that are virtuous and even praiseworthy. To think continually on these things. Now let's put it another way. Think of it if the verse said it this way. "Finally, brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever things are false, whatever things are dishonorable, whatever things are unfair, whatever things are impure, whatever things are grotesque, whatever things are unlawful, if there is any virtue in your heart or anything praiseworthy, do not let your imagination pour over these things." This is what a life filled with sin is pulled into naturally. That was the old man. We died to that sin. We put that sin off. So for those of the new man on today, we need to calculate things during our week as we're thinking about things, as we're thinking about people, and we're thinking about circumstances. Instead of letting our mind go to the things that are unfair and impure and grotesque, we need to think about the things of God, the things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely. This sin is folly. Satan wants nothing more than for us to think about the things that are all about sin and the life of sin. But God wants us to have that pure heart. That heart that rejoices in Him, that trusts in Him, that produces a sweet-smelling, God-centered aroma. Let's continue in verse 9. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. In other words, follow what you've been taught in God's word, and the peace of God will be with you. Do not follow the world's philosophies. Verse 10 says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, and now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now, Paul is writing this from his imprisonment in his home. He's not wearing an ankle monitor. He is chained to a Roman soldier. Now, here's the thing about being in prison at home. Rome did not have a budget for that, okay? If you were on home arrest, you had to pay for it out of your own pocket, which means that you had to pay to be guarded. Plus, you had to provide for your own food. And you couldn't go to work. You were limited to your house. So you either needed to have the money already or others would have needed to provide. And so the church in Philippi did this for Paul. They helped to provide some of the finances for Paul while he was on house arrest. Now remember, Paul is writing this letter about rejoicing in the Lord while chained to a Roman soldier. And this makes verse 11 so very important. The Apostle Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. To be content. And the Apostle Paul has learned through the Lord, and he gives us the picture as to how we can learn, by the way, and it begins back by rejoicing in the Lord always. But Paul has learned in whatever situation that he is in to be content, in all things to be content. Now let's consider this again with verse 12 in tow. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, these verses are an absolute key in helping us find the right aroma. And the problem with that is we make the aroma instead to be about our emotions, on how we feel in the moment. We base it on a lack of sleep. We base it on our hardships. We base it on our family disagreements. We base it on our relationship problems. We base it on our lack of work or our lack of money. We base it on our health. We even base it on the weather that's outside. There are so many reasons that we make for why we cannot rejoice in the Lord continually. And the Apostle Paul is showing us here that we actually have no excuses. Because even he, the chief of sinners, has learned contentment regardless of his family turning against him, regardless of poor health, regardless of being broke, regardless of being beaten, whipped, and stoned, regardless of even knowing that he is going to his death, he still rejoices. And how can he do that? Well, he has learned contentment because that contentment did not come from a change of circumstances, but it came from him drawing so very close to Jesus Christ. It came from learning to rejoice in the Lord regardless of what he was going through. Now, Paul had a sweet-smelling aroma from his heart. He could rejoice in the Lord even in the most difficult circumstances. And he has given us the secret to how we too can have such long-lasting peace even when our world around us is crumbling. Now we're going to finish off with verse 13, one of the verses of Scripture that is taken out of context more than any other. It says here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now we often use this verse to remind us that we can do it. We can do it because Jesus will give us the strength to do so. And oftentimes it is used for mental courage to say, I can do this small thing because Jesus is with me and everything is going to be okay. But let's instead consider this from Paul's perspective. Paul looked at this and said, I can be stoned for Christ. I can be shipwrecked for Christ. I can be bitten by a snake for Christ. I can be whipped for Christ. I can be imprisoned for Christ. Now, why was he imprisoned? Was it because he sinned? No, it was for the cause of Christ. And all of these things happened to the Apostle Paul for the sake of Christ. And if our lives are centered on Christ, if we have turned away from our sin and our day begins by rejoicing in the Lord, and moving forward, trusting in the Lord, then everything that sits before us is something that we are doing for Christ. God gives us our work every day to do, and we can do it all to His glory. And as we do it to His glory, we can rejoice in Him that He has provided the work. He has provided the ability to do the work. He has provided the tools to do the work. And God puts people sometimes in our way for us to talk to and share what Christ is doing in our lives that day. God puts circumstances sometimes in our way just for us to trust in Him and to share the love of Christ with others that we would not have normally come in contact with. When our lives are centered on God, every single thing that we face is about our lives to be changing to be more like Christ. And therefore, we are working through these things to learn how to trust in God more and produce that sweet-smelling aroma. The Christian life is all about change. Change should be a regular process. And that change should not necessarily be happening in the people around you. This change is all about the change that is happening inside of you. Your perspective should be changing. Your attitude should be changing. Your wants and your desires should be changing. How you approach problems should be changing. How you handle and ride out problems should be changing. Everything about your life should be changing to look more and more like Jesus Christ. And the more that we change to be like Jesus, the more that sweet smelling aroma will be like Jesus. Now that means that when we let go of that sin that God has brought to our mind, we should be able to let it go in the strength of Jesus Christ and rejoice in Him. And as we do that, He helps to produce in us a sweet smelling aroma. Now that means that when we just don't have enough sleep and everything in life is not perfect, when that anxiety comes on, we can, through the strength of Jesus Christ, deny it and instead rejoice in the Lord. And as we do that, He helps to produce in us a sweet smelling aroma. That means when the worst thing that could happen in our minds comes to pass, we don't have to crumble and give up. No. Instead, we can overcome it through Jesus Christ, and we can rejoice in Him. And as we do that, He helps to produce in us a sweet smelling aroma. Now, there are a great many people that speak about this passage today as if the Apostle Paul is telling us, cheer up, be happy. You'll naturally feel so much better once this trial is over because Jesus makes us feel better automatically. But you know what? That's not the context here. We have to first go to Jesus and ask Him for help. He is waiting for us to do so. Then we rejoice in all that He does for us. Now, if you think about it, Jesus isn't asking for much. He isn't telling us to create peace on our own and figure it out. He takes care of everything if we do it the right way. But He wants us to first put our faith and trust in Him and rejoice in the opportunities that we have for Him to produce a sweet smelling aroma within us. Well, let me encourage you today, regardless of what life circumstances that you're facing right now, don't give in to them. Don't give in to anger. Don't give in to the frustration and even the hatred. Don't let the enemy have your heart. Instead, give in to rejoicing. Give in to rejoicing in the Lord. Never back down from rejoicing in Jesus. Let Jesus change you from the inside out. Let Him sweeten the aroma, even the fruits that are within you. And remember, the purpose behind that aroma is not just for our benefit, but for those around us that need to grow in Jesus, that need Jesus very badly. You are a vessel, a servant to be used for the Lord. Let Him use you in the way that He deems necessary. And I know that's hard to hear because that means that we have to submit to His will over our own. We have to submit to His plan for our lives over our own plan. Even when He brings hardship in, even when He brings sickness in, even when He brings sorrow in, and we say, we didn't sign up for this. Well, we did if we submitted to the Lord. And the Lord determined that that's what we need in our lives right now. But you know what? We're being given the plan, the layout for how we can overcome these things. We have to first rejoice. And as we rejoice, we build strength in the Lord. Our faith grows. Our trust in him grows. And then we realize that we have such sweet peace through the most difficult circumstances. And we recognize that we can trust in him. We can do all things through Jesus Christ, who gives us the ability to do them. It's by his strength that we move forward, not by our own. Let the Lord use you in the way that he deems necessary. Let him change you even through the most difficult of circumstances. Seek to always have a sweet smelling aroma. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, for the listeners today. I pray for those who are connected digitally. I pray for those who are with us here live today, Lord. I pray that you would change our hearts. Lord, help us not to look at situations or people or even aches and pains as just something very temporary and you're just going to wipe it out in the next 10 minutes or tomorrow or very soon. Lord, help us to recognize that you have given us opportunities to face whatever obstacle is in our way and choose to rejoice in you. Lord God, help us not to ask those silly questions in our mind that plagues us with fear, questions of what if, what might happen if I do these things? What if God is doing something different? What if God is doing something I don't like? But Lord, I pray instead that we simply trust whatever the problem is, whatever it is, Lord. Help us, Lord, to bend that knee instead of running away. Let us bend that knee and remain in place, trusting in you, rejoicing in you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we rejoice in you, that you would give us such comfort and strength and clarity and peace that passeth all understanding. I pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts to be a reflection of you. Lord God, change our hearts in the very depth, the deepest that they can go. Lord, change that. And I pray, Lord, that we would begin in this moment to put our full faith and trust in you, to rejoice in you every single day, every moment of the day, regardless of what happens. Lord, let us not question you. Let us not run from you. Let us not cry over the what ifs or what we don't like. But Lord, let us rejoice. Continue to put our faith and trust in you. Think on the right things, as Philippians 4:8 teaches us, and to simply move forward and recognize that we, in fact, can do all things through Jesus Christ, who gives us the strength to do them. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to not forget this recipe. Let us not forget this recipe for how it is that we are to continue moving forward, rejoicing in you, not giving up, and resting in you, having our strength from you, getting our peace from you. Lord, help us not to give up, but trust you in all things. Lord Jesus, I pray this is a week of putting our faith and trust in you every moment of the day. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless us for our efforts. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.